Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, via Jim James Webb. And okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had an interesting episode this morning. Went in to get the donuts, and there was a man in there, I imagine, 85, between 85 and 90. He may even be older, I don't know. But he's always there, and I always talk with him. And he goes, looks at me, and he says, "Where's your tie?" And I laughed. I leaned over, and I said, "You're right. I don't feel dressed." And I said, "Had heart trouble, and I put in a monitor, and worked on my breathing." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Okay. Then I'm sorry." And I said, "No, I agree with you. I'm not dressed." And but he said, "You're always." I said, "I've been wearing a tie since I was 7 years old." And so anyway, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the Word of God. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. It not only tells us about salvation, spirituality, both by grace through faith, tells us about you, your Son, your Spirit, your plan. But Heavenly Father, it tells us about history, that we might learn from history. So we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, divine guidance. Verse 2, identification through baptism. Verse 3, the provision of food. Verse 4, provision of water. Verse 5, and we're now in divine wrath. Divine wrath. And verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their corpses were scattered in the wilderness. And last week we spent time on that understanding, taken from Hebrews and other passages that say that's exactly what it means, that over a million corpses were scattered throughout the wilderness area in this time frame. And so let's summarize verse 5 so that we can move on to verse 6. 1. Now the first thing I want to do is look at this. God was not well pleased. Why was he not well pleased? Because of the sin of unbelief. They did not trust him. So last week, Brian Sinclair came up and we started talking. And we said, if we were looking at this from a Calvinistic viewpoint, God predestined them not to believe, and then God gets mad because they're not believing. Now, that's a heck of a God. I mean, if that's your view of God, you've got a real distorted view of God. And he ordained, predestined. You're not going to believe. That's just it. And then gets angry with them. And that's not the biblical view of God. And that certainly shouldn't be our view of God. Calvinism is so concerned with the sovereignty of God that in violating that, the sovereignty of God, they also pollute other attributes of God. It's just amazing how what Calvinism does with the essence of God. Let's not even talk about salvation yet, or faith and grace and those kind of things. Just talk about the essence of God. Calvinism distorts every attribute of God. So that's point one. Point two, only two were consistent in trusting God, Joshua and Caleb. Only two. So Joshua and Caleb saw an entire generation of Jews die in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb saw an entire generation born and growing up in this time frame. An entire healthy generation had to die off in the land because they refused to walk by faith, because they were involved in the sin of unbelief. What'd you think about that? a generation had, if this generation only trust him, look at what they would have experienced. They would have experienced coming out of slavery in Egypt and move into their own promised land as free people. I mean, what a phenomenal testimony that would have been for them. An opportunity, a privilege had been for them to have experienced adverse slavery in Egypt and unbelievable freedom in the land that God promised them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they just lost a wonderful opportunity. And I would just want to say, let's don't us lose that opportunity in our own personal life. Do not stop walking by faith. Do not get into the sin of unbelief and lose out on some wonderful blessings that God may have for you. Point three, lesson of faith. God was not pleased with them. The principle behind faith is that in faith, God does everything. If you just can learn to trust him, he does everything. We do nothing but trust him, but receive from him and watch his plan unfold. But unfortunately, most of the time, we do not want to consistently trust God. We want things now, the way we want them, and this kind of opportunities in life. Okay, that brings us to verse 6. Now, verse 6 is the purpose of the passage. The purpose of verses 1 through 5. Very important lesson to be learned from verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Now, we are to learn from past generations of believers and of the current generation. And had the generation of Israel, they lived by faith, they would have entered into the land. They did not walk by faith. They did not enter into his rest. And I want to compare that with a deep study of Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith in the Word of God. And you compare that with the first four or five verses of 1 Corinthians 10, failure in the wilderness. And the Exodus journey is just totally amazing. And if you compare these two, okay, now these things happened. Aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense, this is what the Old Testament is for. All the Old Testament is for our learning. Now, we'll be careful with you. Be careful how you read the first phrase. Now, these things happened. And some people want to say, because. No, these things happened as example for us. Now, this does not mean, get into this Calvinism stuff, God let this happen so that we would learn. Or he let it happen, but God did not cause this to happen that we would learn. That's not what this passage is saying. They're saying these things happened and they became examples for us that we might learn. Examples for us for our advantage. For our advantage. This is why we study history. Children ask, and I'm sure I did, but now having grandchildren, I hear it all the time. Why study history? I don't want to learn all those names, places, and dates, and I don't want to learn. Why do we have to do all that? And this kind of thing. And unfortunately, few history teachers know how to teach history. That's a real shame. In my 20 years of education, I've had one or two history teachers, and I've had history all through the first 12 years, 4 years, and then seminary. I've only had a few teachers, even including seminary, that knew how to teach history. And I had a secular professor in college. He knew how to teach history. And yeah, you had to know the names and the dates and places, but you want to learn the lesson. What's the lesson that we need to learn from history? And unfortunately, few teachers know how to teach the significance. And while we're studying history, George Bernard Shaw shortened Hegel's teaching to the simple, we learn from history that we learn nothing from history. And then I found another one that I want to share with you, and this is the last one of these, but I thought this was really cool. Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet, those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it. I thought that was pretty cool. So, doesn't really do you much good. And I couldn't find who said that, just a quote in a book. So, we learn from our study in Daniel and Matthew, and now the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that the Bible is filled with history, along with divine lessons to be learned. But since few pastors and people, few simply do not want to study and learn about biblical history. That was a boring class, boring teaching. The whole class was on the Babylonians, and I don't care about the Babylonians. Yes, you do. You learn. We learn from them. We learn how God works. 70 years of captivity for the 70 years of missing the sabbatical. It just is amazing why we have history. And now, this section of history that we're now looking at deals with another lesson that we need to learn. If you're a parent, you need to sit down with your kids. And I'm talking about in a secular history class. Sit down and briefly go over the lessons of that history that they're studying. And I say briefly, one thing I have learned, they don't want a lecture. They don't want a long dissertation. In fact, if it's over 120 seconds, they're out of there. Mentally, they're gone. But in a very few moments, you sit down with them, maybe every 2 or 3 days, what's going on in history class? And I do this with my kids, my grandkids. What are you studying in history? And then we go, why are you studying that? And try to extract a lesson from that history. And if you're a parent, you want to do that. You want to make history exciting and of personal value. Let them see why we're studying names, places, dates, events. What's the lesson to be learned? And the date lets you have an idea how far back, where this occurred in history. The event helps you to understand what preceded that event, what mistakes or what correct things they did caused those things to happen. Just make it exciting, make it interesting as far as what the history is about. Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave, the Greek word is desire, from desires from the flesh, evil things as they craved. All right, let's look at evil things. Evil. That's a complicated word in that it can cover a broad spectrum of subjects. For an example, evil of a soldier, cowardice. But spiritually, any distortion of the gospel is evil. Any distortion of the word of God is evil before God. There are a multitude of pastors, people, who are very moral. They're very moral. They would not get involved in adultery, homosexuality, stealing from the church, immoral conduct in any way. They're wonderful in that respect, and they're wonderful at teaching these things. And they teach a false gospel. They teach a gospel of works. So on the one hand, they may be contributing to the people's having a little nicer life, but people, they damn those people to eternal separation from God. So you can have a very moral pastor, but evil in his presentation of the gospel. Now, we don't want the other, but it's amazing how people don't care about the gospel as long as the pastor is moral. That's why I love the movie The Prophet with Duvall. That's a super movie. And I personally saw an interview with Duvall and James Robinson, not James Robinson, Pat Robinson, on Pat Robinson's show. And Pat Robinson was, well, we don't want a pastor like that that does those things and all that. And boy, Duvall did not back off. I was so proud of him. He said, no, and neither do a lot of people, but they'll sit and listen to somebody not teaching the truth. Said, here was a man that understood the truth. Yeah, he had problems in sin. He had problems, but he taught the truth. And that's what I wanted to bring out in the film. And I was also proud of Pat Robinson. He didn't push it. He backed off. He said, yeah, you're right. You're right. So you have to deal with the message when you're dealing with the pastor. And so you can have a very moral pastor giving an immoral gospel. And we don't want it, but you could have an immoral pastor teaching a very sound moral gospel. By moral, I mean honest, truthful to the Word of God. So you want to listen to the message. And so the evil things that we're dealing with here. Now, what do we learn specifically in this verse about what we are to learn from this generation, the generation of the Exodus generation? So what are we to learn from that generation? Point one. The Corinthians, by application us, are like these Israelites in that they are blessed. The people of Israel enjoyed unbelievable blessings from God. Divine guidance, a fire by day, a cloud by day, fire by night. I know many Christians would much rather have that. They'd much rather follow a little fire. Follow a cloud rather than walk by faith. Much rather have that. And they had it. Divine provision in food, water, leadership, unbelievable leadership in Moses. Divine deliverance out of Egypt, across the sea, and it gave us all the blessings of manna and water. And the wealth, they received unbelievable amount of wealth when they came out of Egypt. The people of Egypt just gave them unbelievable wealth as they were walking out. Compelled to do that by the Spirit of the living God. That's the children of Israel. Now, what about the Corinthians? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not too many months ago, we studied 1 Corinthians 1. Don't tell them. Don't worry about that. Just let it go. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read from verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. So first of all, they're saved. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse is powerful. Called, see? Now, how are they called? By believing in Jesus Christ. God is elected to call everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. He has not determined who will believe in Christ, but he's elected to call into salvation everyone who does believe in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, verse 3. So, first of all, they have salvation. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're given grace and peace. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that grace given to them? That in everything you were enriched in him. As a local assembly of believers, enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. They had great teachers. They had the that the Word of God, even as a testimony concerning Christ, was confirmed in you. Verse 7. So that, what a phrase now, you are not lacking in any gift. People, that's remarkable. The church of Corinth was not lacking in any spiritual gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had a purpose for living. They had a purpose, eagerly waiting every day to meet the Lord in the air. This is just remarkable, the blessings that this church had. Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right. We've noted all the blessings of Israel. Noted the blessings of this small local church in Corinth. And they have a parallel. They're both greatly blessed by God. Verse 2. They're blessed, the Corinthians, with a warning. The Corinthian believers and us are blessed with a warning not to follow the Israelites in their desertion of God, in their desertion of all these blessings. People, we can lose the blessings from God. Not by him taking them back. People have this view of God, he's going to come and, well, if you sin or you do, he's going to take it back. No, it's not because he takes it back. It's not it at all. It's because we do not take advantage of them. I'll give an example. One of the greatest blessings we have in the church is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is an unbelievable blessing compared to all the age of history up to that point, beginning of the church age. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how few walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Take advantage of it. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. See? So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but few believers go to him for divine guidance. We have a cloud. We have a fire. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us. Few believers use it. See? We have divine guidance in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. So we have the completed canon of Scripture, for an example. But how many want to go regularly and study the Word of God? How many want to understand this book? All of it. Not very many in today's world. So we have blessings. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the completed canon of Scripture. But it's hard to find local churches where the Word of God is seriously taught. So we're in danger of the same historical experience as Israel in the wilderness. In the same position. We can lose all these blessings. Not because God takes them away, because we never take advantage of them. Never take advantage of it. Point 3. They, children of Israel, the Exodus generation, substituted desires for earthly things over trusting God for him to provide their daily needs. They substituted their desire for earthly things over just trusting God for his divine provision of their daily needs. 4. You will notice that most of the things they lusted over and the things they substituted for faith and trusting God were always things related to the earth. Related to the earth. And that brings about point 5. We must learn to trust God in regard to this earth and live our lives in light of eternity, not in light of this earth. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that. This isn't working the way I want it. That isn't working the way I want it. And on and on and on. People, we've got to live in light of eternity. That is a reality, and every one of us know that. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ. Take care of it for the day when we die. So we know. And eternity is a lot longer than no matter how long you live. I don't care if you live to be as old as James Webb. See? It's just, eternity is a lot longer. You should live with that in mind. Not with time. Not with things on earth. Relationships on earth, but relationships in heaven, in eternity. That's how we are to live. All right? Point six. In terms of our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we are to live each day eagerly anticipating the rapture or our departure to meet the Lord in the air. That should be our thought every day. Every day, all day, I may meet the Lord in the air today. 7. What we learn was that evil is not always that which we often consider evil. Like when the ISIS cut off the heads of Christians, we consider that evil. But in God's perspective, there's a lot more involved in evil. And not walking by faith is evil to him. That's what this verse teaches. They have the sin of unbelief. And that's the evil. They did not desire the things God has given them. They did not desire to follow God's plan. They desired their own plan. And to God, that's evil. 8. When they turned to lusting, desiring things of this earth, over their trust in God, what happened? They eventually turned to idols. And they turned these things into idols. Therefore, idolatry resulted. As they turned to things on the earth, away from God, to things on the earth, they became idolatrous. They left those things related to God and turned to idolatry. And finally, point 9, therefore, in the next verse, verse 7, do not be idolaters. This verse helps us to understand that idolatry is not just when you put up a statue or something or someone and worship it. But idolatry is anything that you put in a place of just trusting Him. That is idolatry. Worshipping a false god is idolatry. Every Muslim is involved in idolatry. Buddhists are involved in idolatry. Hindus are involved in idolatry. But many things can become idolatry. Health, looks, keeping young, possessions, money, self. So, that brings us to verse 7. Let's take a look. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Now the Greek construction here continues the exhortation of not doing the same sinful things as Israel. From verse 6. So look at your text and see if this flows for you. So that we would not desire evil things as they also desired, nor be idolaters. That's what you have going on here. It's a continuation. Now this is a present imperative. Present imperative of the verb to be or to become a worshiper of idols. That's what the word idolater means. In fact, it's almost a transliteration. Idolatrous. E-I-D-O-L-O-L-A-T-R-E-S. Idolaters. A servant or worshiper of idols. If there's anything that characterizes the world today, it is idolatry. The Roman Catholic Church is based on idolatry. They worship Mary. They pray to Mary. Some even believe Mary is related to salvation. Some go to the extent of saying she is divine. That, people, is idolatry. Pure and simple idolatry. And some worship the Pope. Some worship the Roman Catholic Church itself. So there is a dominant religion founded on idolatry throughout the whole world. And they worship their little icons that tore Martin Luther apart in it. They are idolatrous. You pray to Mary, you're an idolater. You think Mary's related to salvation, you're an idolater. You think she is deity, you're an idolater. You pray to the Pope, you're an idolater. It is based on idolatry. But I want to tell you something, people. The Mormons religion is based on idolatry. Muslim religion is based on idolatry. Most religion, in fact, religion is based on idolatry because it rejects Christianity. So whatever the religion is, it's idolatry. Because you're putting your salvation hope in something other than God. Jesus Christ is God. So it's based on idolatry. So without even realizing it, the world today is saturated with idolatry. We don't think of it, but it is. Then you consider idolatry in so many other areas. The worship of the almighty dollar. The worship of self. How important I am. So there's a lot of idolatry going on in the world, in churches, in the world. Now, verse 7. Do not be idolaters, nor be idolaters, as some of them, the Exodus generation. Now, in their exodus out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, on their way, being saved by God, out from slavery, on their way to the promised land, they became idolaters. How is that unlike Christians? Saved, on our way to eternity with Him, and in our journey on earth, become idolaters. So let's be careful. Now, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Well, what in the world's wrong with that? That just, my goodness. That on the surface, that doesn't sound bad at all. Certainly no idolatry is involved, is there? All right, let's take a look. As it is written. Okay, people, here's the most important lesson we have to learn. And you never want to forget this. The Word of God is our final authority. The Word of God is our guide in life. And the perfect indicative means it stands written forever. Here is your basis. Somebody comes, do I think idolatry or homosexuality is a sin? Let's open up the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Do I think this is a sin? Let's see what the Bible says. Do I think this is right or wrong? Let's see what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter at all. You don't care. No. And I say this in wonderful humor. Sometimes my wife doesn't even care what I say. My dogs don't care what I say. It doesn't matter what I say. And I believe that. What is important? What does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? So here's our final authority. And Paul goes to it. As it is written. Then he says, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. What in the world does this mean? What's wrong with sitting down to eating and drinking and standing up to go play? What's wrong with that? Well, it's a quote from the Bible as it is written. Let's look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And let's read verse 6. Exodus 32, 6. So the next day, they rose early, offered burnt offerings, that's wonderful, and brought peace offerings, that's good, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, even again, this doesn't look bad. My goodness, they offered offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and then they went up and played. What's wrong with that? My goodness, people, this is context. the most important principle, and I've told you this many times, in hermeneutics, the interpretation of the Bible, is context. What's going on in context? Well, this is the golden calf incident. The golden calf. First, everyone took. Remember all those blessings God gave them coming out of Israel? They took their blessings that God gave them, put into this big pot to make their idol. Then they had a craftsman. They had a craftsman to melt it and construct a golden calf. Now, I have a card that when I send these kind of cards out, I love my wife. She won't sign her name to them. That's my distorted sense of humor. But I have one, and it has a picture of the golden calf, and it's a golden calf of your leg, just the leg standing there, and the golden calf. But this is a cow calf, and they have molded it, and they're worshiping it. So let's see in context if we can see what's going on with sitting down and standing up and the burnt offerings that they offered. Verse 1. Note, as we read verse 1, how quickly they turned to idolatry. How quickly. Verse 32, chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron. He delayed. He's late. And they assembled around about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god." That ought to be your clue. Wait a minute. If I can make it, why is it a god? Make us a god who will go before us. But he's got to be held up by wire. We got to carry him. We got to do all these things. But he's a god. Before us, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So verse 1 is packed. Note how quickly they desert God. Now, we've seen this in our study in 2 Thessalonians. Quickly you deceived to listening to the false teaching on eschatology. How quickly do you accept that we're in the tribulation. You've left what I taught you about how the departure of the church must occur. But how quickly you're deceived. How quickly these things happen. Galatians chapter 1. I am shocked, said Paul, that you so quickly turn from him who saved you by grace for another gospel that is not a gospel. It is amazing how quickly Christians will desert Christianity, will desert the Word of God, will desert the gospel. That has caused false teachers like John MacArthur to come across with this whole idea of lordship salvation. If you don't make him your Lord, you're not saved. And what caused him, he says this in his book, what caused him, he realized the sinfulness of so many Christians, so-called Christians, immoral acts by Christians. And, well, they just can't be a Christian, he concluded. So they're not really saved. And people, that type of evil teaching has really ruined, entered into a lot of seminaries and churches and thinking of people. It is wrong. I like the story. We talked about it in our 1 o'clock class. Someone saved by grace through faith, turns against Christ, actually assaults Christ, and Brian St. Clair asked him, "Well, let me ask you, did you ever believe in Jesus Christ when you were a little guy?" He said, "Yeah. Yeah, I used to believe all that. Well, I got really bad news for you. You're going to be in heaven." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." "I got really bad news for you." "Yes, you are." See? But people, we get this idea how quickly people turn. Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed how quickly people turn from the truth. And this is true of the Christians, true of pastors. All right, let's look at verse 2. Verses 2 and 3, from the leadership of a man like Moses to a horrible leadership of Aaron, and so quickly leads them into idolatry. Look at 2 and 3. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears. I like the word tear off. It's going to cause some bleeding, but anyway. Take off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. I'm taking an offering. I want all your earrings in this offering. Then all the people tore off the gold rings, which were, now you got to remember, they didn't have pierced ears. Those are the days when a woman could just take it off. Now, like the old movies, when they want to use the phone, a woman will come in and wash her, just take it off and pick up the phone. And that's cool. Can't do that today with pierced ears. You'd hurt your ear. But you could just tear it off in the old days. So remember that. Okay. Tear off the old gold rings which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, parentheses, and if you've got any on yours, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. People, how quickly they have left. One thing I want you to look at here, and it's a lesson. We've said it over and over. Please be careful who you decide to listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. I don't care who they are. Please be careful. Please be careful. You go from Moses, a wonderful teacher, to Aaron, who led them into idolatry. Instead of straightening them out, listen, you bunch of people. The Lord just delivered us out of Egypt. The Lord just did this. The Lord just did that. And Moses is up talking with the Lord now. Fall on your knees and go into prayer. It's not what he did. Aaron should have straightened them out. I mean, straightened them out harshly. But he actually led them into idolatry. This is the kind of leadership they desired. You will know that the Lord gave them all this wealth at the departure of Egypt and how enthusiastically they threw away what the Lord gave them. They threw away into idolatry what the Lord gave them as a blessing. These people, you want to know why God's not pleased with them? These are the things. Now, verse 4 is a very sad verse in the whole of the Bible. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it into a graving tool and made it into a molden calf. And they said, listen to this, this is your God, O Israel, this calf who brought you up from the land of Egypt. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. I mean, we could say it's one of the most stupid verses in the Bible, and you'd be right. But it's a sad verse. How quickly they turn to idolatry. How quickly they've turned away from God. All right? So that brings us to verse 5. Okay? This is what most people do in their idolatry. I'll see if you can pick it out in verse 5. Now, when Aaron saw how they praised this as the God who brought them out of Egypt, in other words, he saw he was making a headway. He was getting their attention, getting them to follow him, not Moses. People are listening to me. People want to hear me. Look what he does. He built an altar before it, and Aaron made a declaration and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Okay, two words in here that I want you to pay special attention to. In verse 5. See that word altar? See that word feast? This teaches you a warning in life. He built an altar. Made a feast. Building an altar, He made this a spiritual or a religious feast. He now has turned it into something acceptable in their view to God. And then they add to that, feast to the Lord. You see, people, this is going to make it all right. This is going to make it all right before God. They've got an altar. Here is their leadership, leading them to this altar. This is all the overt look of something wonderful. What's this like? This is like Christians who get caught up in a trend of sin, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, whatever the trend of sin is. But they go to church. They go to church! See? God loves them. They're getting away with it. This is what they think. This has all the overt look like something wonderful, doesn't it? Here's an altar. Here's the burning feast. Here's the peace offering. Wow! They're wonderful people. They're evil. They're sinful before God. But it's not unlike many Christians. Go to church, sing, worship, fellowship with other Christians. And all this makes their despicable life acceptable in their mind. Not to God. Not to God, but in their mind, this makes it acceptable to God. He's blessing them. Look at this wonderful idol we have. Look at the altar. Look at our... Oh, God is so happy with us. God is so pleased with us. We are such wonderful people. They're deceiving themselves and they're blaspheming God. Don't even have to add idolatry to their sins. This is what they're doing, and they're going to church and claim you're praising God, and therefore God approves of what you're doing. Don't be deceived by going to church, by some ritual, by some legalistic act. You take communion. You bow on your knees. You stand up. You get bowed on your knees. You stand up. God's got to be pleased with this. I've got bad knees, and yet I'm down here on my knees at church. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for God. I'll even throw in a few shekels for God. I'm not a singer, but I'll open the hymn book and mumble through it. God's got to be pleased with me. You're in idolatry. Idolatry. Worst form of sin. Making something else God. Something else you're praising. So, this is their condition. And I want you to never forget verse 5. The altar and the feast. They make it religious. They make it religious. Not spiritual. They're not in truth. And even a sound Bible church can become a ritual if you're just there to please God and to impress yourself or impress others that you're there. Don't make going to church something that's acceptable to God no matter what you're doing outside of that. Now look at verse 6. This is powerful. So the next day, they rose early, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, here's our word. Okay, watch this. Burnt offering, peace offering. What offering is not observed here? The sin offering. Who said that? The sin offering. The sin offering is not offered here. They're not in sin. They're not in sin. They don't need to offer a sin offering. And that's the way these people get by with it. They think they're pleasing God. Now, let's take a look what they did offer. Burnt offering. You know what burnt offering teaches? What we call salvation one. Salvation one. Redemption. Now, What have they said in verse 4? They've already acknowledged that this golden calf did it. Look back at verse 4. He took this from their hand, fashioned it into a graven tool, and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." God has redeemed us. This golden calf has redeemed us. So they have no problem in offering this offering. This is what redeemed us. So people, today, how do people today pay sacrilege to the saving work of Christ? By eventually thinking, by telling others, this is how this is done today. How do you do this today? By telling others you were saved by works. You were saved by being moral. That's what John MacArthur does. He's saved by his good works. He wasn't. I believe John MacArthur was saved by faith through grace. But the gospel he's teaching is not saving other people. He's leading other people away from salvation. Because he's teaching a false gospel. And that's what they're doing. They're saying, this golden calf brought us out. Not God himself. Okay? Peace offerings. Peace offerings. What is the peace offering? This is another offering related to salvation one. Deliverance by God from the slave market of sin. Peace with God. So since they have already acknowledged that they are saved and it's by this golden calf, they have no problem in offering the burnt offering, the peace offering. This golden calf's responsible. But know what they did not celebrate. They did not celebrate the sin offering. What's the sin offering? The sin offering is teaching recovery from the power of sin. The sin offering, I am a sinner, I have sinned, and I'm offering this to pay allegiance to and a recognition of grace recovery from the power of sin. Now, why do they not do this? They're not in sin! They're in idolatry! But in their mind, they're not in sin. They haven't sinned. And that's the way a lot of Christians live today. They're not in sin. God blesses them. See what's happening. Know what's not happening. He didn't come down and strike me with fire. We're doing just fine. They're not in sin, people. They have deceived themselves. They are not in sin. Now, in closing, in just a couple of minutes, give you a mass amount of doctrine in just a couple of moments. The offerings of Israel are divided into two categories. It's been a long time since we've covered this. Levitical offerings, teaching what you and I will call salvation one, recovery from the penalty of sin. And there are three of them. Three of the Levitical offerings teach salvation one, eternal life salvation, recovery from the penalty of sin. The burnt offerings, Leviticus 1, 2 through 17. The gift offerings, Leviticus 2, 1 through 16. This taught of the wonderful, gracious gifts of salvation. And three, peace offerings, Leviticus 3, 1 through 17. Being reconciled with God, the barrier is broken down, you're at peace with God. Now the second category of the offerings to Israel is related to what we call salvation 2, spiritual recovery from the power of sin. Spiritual recovery from the power of sin. And there are two. Sin offerings, Leviticus 4, 2 through 35, cleansing from sin and its effect or deliverance from the power of sin. And then there is the trespass or guilt. It's given both names. Trespass or guilt offerings, Leviticus 5, 6, chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 7. also teaching different aspects of recovery from the power of sin and its effect in our lives. So you can see that they did not even consider that they were in sin. And this is the way the arrogant believer lives. While living a life in sin, assumes that he's not in sin. Deceives himself. Deceives himself. So, that brings us to our important phrase, the whole reason we're here, where the people got up and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You'll have to wait a week to find out what that means. So, right now, just sit down and eat and get up when you're through eating. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? We've covered a lot. Heavenly Father, let us learn. Let us learn from the Bible's teaching of history, the failure of others, the success of others. Why some were successful, why so many failed in their individual circumstances. We can simply say it was a matter of faith and the sin of unbelief. But what were the circumstances? Got to be weary of those and alert. Father, we thank you for this study. Pray that your Spirit will use it in our own personal lives, that we can understand these things and in our telling and teaching of others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.